great to be with all of you this morning as we continue our series, Flourish. This is part four, and we are focusing on the third priority today, which is blooming in good works. And to get us started, we want to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 together, or I'll read it, you follow along. Turn, if you didn't bring your Bible today, that's okay. You can pull out one of the pew Bibles in the chairs around you and turn to page 1156. And if you had brought your own Bible, just turn with me to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I would just encourage you while you're turning there, I just want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, bring your Bible. There's just something about opening it up and having it open before you. I know a lot of people have it on their phones. And I'm not gonna poo-poo that, but I still think there's something about opening up the book with the pages and there's just something special about that. And so Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I'm reading today from a different translation. It's the CSB translation, so it might be a little different in some of the wording, but it's not that bad, so it won't throw you off. But it reads, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the rule of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We, too, all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You that we were the walking dead, but You have called us to new life in Christ Jesus. Thank You for such a gift of grace. And Father, I just pray over this body of believers this morning as we talk about what it may look like to bloom in good works. May we just through the indwelling guidance and presence of Your Holy Spirit, may we understand that our good works are rooted in Your grace, not in anything we can earn. And so we just humbly lay ourselves before Your throne of grace this morning. We ask that You would speak to us through Your Word. Speak to us through Your Spirit. Give us the gift of ears to hear this morning, that we may be men, women, and children who bloom in good works for Your glory, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I just want to briefly review our strategic plan. And it's summarized in that word flourish. And believe me, there is a scripture verse quoted under there. It says Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. And that's the passage in the prophet Isaiah where he says, "As the water and the snow descends from heaven to the earth, causing it to bud and flourish and grow, so it is with My word." And that's where God says, "It will not return to Me empty." Right? "My word will not return to Me void." God is desiring for His word to flourish in us, which means that we will be a flourishing people. And that summarizes it in a nutshell. But as we sat with this, as we've been talking about, it began or begins with a call. And the call is based on Jesus' words in John 5. And this call is written as if it is God Himself saying these words to our church body. And in John 5, Jesus asks the the crippled man, "Do you want to get well?" And we believe that for this next season, God is asking us that same question, "Do you want to do more than survive?" And He gives us that reminder, "I want you to flourish. Do you want to do more than survive? I want you to flourish." You know, it makes me think of John Wesley. He would always say that spiritual growth is not just for a few zealous elite among the church, but spiritual growth, or in this case, flourishing, is God's intention for every man, woman, and child who calls on the name of Jesus. But the choice is, in some way, ours. Do you want to do more than survive? I want you to flourish. That's the call. And then we have the priorities, which we've been unpacking over these last few weeks. The first one is growing in spiritual disciplines. The second one is cultivating our spiritual gifts. Every believer has been given at least one gift. And then these things culminate in the blooming in good works. And that's where we're going to hang out today, blooming in good works. And our vision is this. By 2020, we seek to be a thriving family of faith, rooted in Christ and tending to His faithful presence in our neighborhoods. And for us, how are we going to get there? It comes back here. What choice are we going to make? And these priorities, spiritual disciplines, spiritual gifts, good works. By focusing on these, we believe that God will work in us and through us to achieve this vision. But as we said today, we are focused on that third priority, blooming in good works. And I want to begin with a story. The year was 251 A.D., There was a massive outbreak of the plague in an area known as Carthage, which is in North Africa. Today, it would be in the area of modern-day Tunisia. The early church father, Cyprian, as a response to the spread of the plague throughout the region, called the church of Carthage together. And this would have been a large church gathering. It would not have been just one local body of Christ. It would have been the house churches from all over the region would have been summoned for this large gathering in Carthage. And it was at this large gathering, Cyprian proceeded to preach, calling on texts that emphasized the blessings of showing mercy to others, and calling for the church to be imitators of God during that difficult time. Specifically, he was addressing the church's behavior in that specific moment, calling for courage and patience, which he called, quote, "the difference between us and others who do not know God." You see, for Cyprian and the church that day, the big question was not why did this happen? Why did the plague come upon this region? That was not the question. The question for Cyprian and the church, what he was laying before them and reminding them during that gathering in 251, was rather the question of how. How should the church respond to what has happened? And the church's response should be, and it was, to serve and love and to minister to those who were in Carthage suffering from the plague. While most other Carthaginians fled to safer place to hopefully escape the reach of the plague, the Christians stayed behind, ministering to those who were suffering. It's due to moments like this that it has often been said throughout the life of the early church, said by non-Christians, "Look at how much they love one another. I can't remember who exactly said it, but an elite Roman, and it's written, you can read it, maybe you could Google it and find it. I can't remember off the top of my head, but some high elite Roman wrote to other people and was complaining about the church because the church was making the Roman Empire look foolish in how much they were loving one another and caring for one another and meeting one another's needs. It's like Acts 2:42 through 47 lived out in real life. You know that thing some of us like to say, well, that was then. That was normative for the church for the first 300 years. You see, an embodied life. An embodied life, a life blooming in good works, is a life that is rooted deeply in the pages of Scripture, as well as in the pages of church history. And friends, this is our topic and our task for today. Living an embodied life, a life that is blooming in good works. And we're going to look at five different points today, and I'll just name them briefly for you here. We are saved solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but we are saved for good works. And we'll see how good works reveal the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we'll see how disciples are called to provoke other disciples toward good works. And we will see how good works are vital for our Christian witness. And then lastly, we will see that again that it's vital for saints to remember that true good works are the result of a gospel faith. And so that's where we're going to be hanging out today. And I want to just jump into this first point today and draw from verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians 2. We are saved solely by grace through faith in Jesus, but we are saved for good works. You see, God doesn't just save us from something. He doesn't just save us from sin and death and the effects of sin. But God saves us from that, but then He saves us for something. He saves us to something. And that to something is a new life in Jesus Christ. And that new life in Jesus Christ is a life that we will not be able to hide, because it is based on this gospel transformation that is happening within us from the inside out. And good works are a part of that gospel transformation. Look at those verses on the screen there again. He says, "For you are saved by grace through faith." Let's make no bones about it. It's one of the five solas of the Reformation, sola fide. Faith alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, Paul is saying. And this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. And oftentimes people will stop there at the end of chapter, or end of verse 9. I don't know why. Because verse 10 is vitally important, I think. Because then it goes on, "For we are His workmanship." Or it might say, "We are His craftsmanship," depending on your translation. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So, when we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, God pulls us up out of the old stuff we were in, and He says, "I got something new for you," and He sets us free to run in what He has set out for us. Saved from, but saved to. God has good works for you that He has planned in advance, before you even ever thought of them. God has planned them in advance. The question for us would be, are we walking in them? You know, I love the beginning of chapter 2 there, because in some ways it's Paul saying like you were zombies before Christ. You were the walking dead. You were walking around in your sin and transgressions. You were not alive. You did not experience or taste new life in Jesus Christ. But through faith in Jesus Christ, through grace, we are new creations. And that means God has new creation work for us to live into. He saves us from, but calls us to. I love how Jesus gives a reminder. A few weeks ago, we looked at John 15. Jesus' famous imagery where He uses, He says, "I'm the true vine and you are the branches." In verse 8 of John 15, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Jesus is saying, if you are abiding in me, you will produce fruit. That's my will for you. God wants every single one of us in this place, if we have called on the name of Jesus Christ and submitted to his gospel, Jesus' desire for us is to be fruitful. And in being fruitful, we glorify the Father. So we do not be afraid of good works, but we must understand that good works are rooted only in grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our good works must stem from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the kind of simple summary of what I call the 5 points of the gospel, and this isn't new, but God, it's just this as a reminder this morning. Let it be a reminder to your ears and to your heart. God created everything and gave man and woman life. But humanity rejected God's gift of life. God sent his Son to bring new life. We must submit to the Son in order to receive that new life. And then we live a transformed life, which is full of good works that glorify the Father. Somebody who has been transformed by Jesus cannot hide it. Those essentially are the 5 points, what I call the 5 points of the gospel in a nutshell. We are saved by grace through faith, but we are saved for good works. Secondly, good works, according to Scripture, reveal the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Acts 9:36 would be a positive example that Scripture provides for us. It says, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. And this part especially, "she was always doing good works and acts of charity." So according to this verse, these two things are seen as going hand in hand. She is a disciple, which means she is actively following Jesus with her life. And as a result, she is always doing good works and acts of charity. But it's not, those things are not separated from her discipleship, which means it's gospel-centered. These deeds and things that she is doing reveal her heart, that reveal that her heart is actually rooted firmly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Scripture gives us, Paul gives us a negative example. Titus 1:16, he says, "They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." Does this bring something to mind as you hear these verses? Does this bring to mind something that Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Chapter 7, verse 15 and following verses. "You can tell the tree by its fruit. Do you pick grapes from fig trees or thorns from..." He goes on there and discusses that you can tell a person's heart by what they do. You can tell a person's heart by their fruit. Good works reveal the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our third point, disciples are called to provoke other disciples to good works. And the CSB uses that word provoke in Hebrews 10:24, where the author says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works." If you have the NIV, it said spur one another on, spur on. Well, that word for spur on or provoke literally means to irritate, to incite, or to stimulate. When I hear about that, I have the image of like a cattle prod. Right? As believers, we are to kind of use that holy cattle prod on one another to spur one another on toward good deeds. You know, it's not a finger pointing type of thing. It's love. It's rooted in love, which takes us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe. But nonetheless, as we are in community together, we are not just individuals, but we are the body of Christ, and we've all been given gifts. We talked about that last week. And as such, through that, we are provoking, we are irritating. Man, it gets annoying when people hold me accountable, right? But yet we need it. And Hebrews tells us it's good. It's a good thing. We need to irritate one another toward Christ's likeness. We need to irritate one another toward good works rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's part of what it means to be a disciple, making other disciples, is we're constantly pushing one another towards Christ's likeness. And it may be annoying at times because we have to wrestle with some stuff. But that's part of what we're called to do. As men and women and children who call on the name of Jesus. And we're not going to look at all these references, but as I've been just kind of doing a study this week through all the places in the New Testament that talk about good works, I want to give you a list of just how important this is. And this is just taken from Timothy and Titus, right? So as we spur one another on towards good works, there it is. Christ followers are to be adorned with good works. Not worry so much about what I put on clothing wise, but am I adorned with good works? We are to be known for good works. You know, somebody, I forget where I heard this before, but somebody once said something to the effect of, if you were put on trial for being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are you known for being a follower of Jesus? Are you known for your good works? We are to be rich in good works. Be rich in good works. We are to be an example of good works. That's within the body. Paul's talking about there. Within the body, we are to be an example of good works. We are to be eager to do good works. And similarly, we are to be devoted to good works. When somebody's like, hey, there's an opportunity, you know, my neighbor's moving, we go, oh man, sorry, I got something going that day. Are we quick to make excuses in order to just do our own thing? But Scripture says, be eager to do good works. And eager, I mean, just think about like a little kid eager for a birthday or something. Like, is that our response when we think about an opportunity to do good works? Are we eager to do good works, to be known by them, to be adorned in them, to be rich in them? How devoted are we to good works? And again, not to good works for the sake of earning anything, but good works as an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through word and deed. This is where Scripture goes. And I think it can be so easy for us to make excuses. As I was thinking about this week, I my mind just went to Johnny Erickson Tada. You know who she is. She's pretty well known, right? If you don't know her, as a teenager, she was swimming or diving and had an accident and became paralyzed from pretty much like the chest down, I think. And if anybody has an excuse to kind of just sit around, I think she would. But if you know anything about Johnny Erickson Tada, that's not what she's doing. She's writing books. She's traveling all over the world, speaking and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing her story. And I think, man, like here's this woman who's paralyzed in a wheelchair all of her life. But man, like, she is doing good works for the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's not letting it be an excuse. She's not letting it be something that hinders her. That's a conviction to my own heart. As I sit with this week. We are to provoke other disciples to good works. The fourth point. Good works are vital for our Christian witness. Look at the words of Jesus. Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. And then verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And similarly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter probably has Jesus' teaching in mind here when he writes these words. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Instead, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day He visits us. Both Jesus and Peter here are pointing out two key things for us regarding good works and our Christian witness. And that is this: our good works are to be seen by other people. Our good works are to be seen by other people. Now, I know what you might be thinking, but Pastor, doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, to pray in secret and to give in secret and to, you know, do these things and fast in secret? And I say, yes, you're right, He does, but context is king. What Jesus is talking about there is your heart motivation. He's talking about your heart motivation. He's saying, do it in secret so that you're not drawing attention to yourself to make your name great. Jesus in Matthew 5 and Peter in 1 Peter 2 verses 11 and 12 are saying, no, like when you're witnessing, you witness, it's called a witness for a reason. So when we are adorned with good works and eager to do good works and all of these things, we do it in front of others to be seen by others. And which leads us to that second point here, or the second point. Our good works are done so that God gets the glory. God gets the glory. We are to be seen, to let our light shine, and to do so in a way that we make His name great. So the focus of the work is not to be on us, but rather on Jesus. And our job is pointing people to Jesus. And this is also one of the reasons why we have to be careful of putting church leaders and teachers and so on and so forth on pedestals and making them celebrity preachers or celebrity leaders and so on and so forth. Because it's never about making the name of any one of us famous. It's about primarily making the name of Jesus Christ famous. That should always be the point. Pointing people back to Christ, not pointing people to me or to you, but pointing them to Jesus. So it's vital. Good works are vital for our witness. And to kind of bring it back around, and we'll unpack this a little bit more in depth here. It's vital for us, it's vital for the saints to remember that true good works are the result of gospel faith. James reminds us of this in his famous chapter 2. Look at verse 14 and verse 22. He asks the question, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? The rhetorical answer, it's no good. Can such a faith save them? The rhetorical answer, no. No. And then a few verses later, he gives the example of Abraham, and he gives the example of Rahab, the prostitute from the book of Joshua, and holds them up as examples. And as part of that, he says there, you see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. If we put it into a mathematical equation, we could say this: faith equals knowledge plus submission. Knowledge plus submission equals faith. Right? It's not, I can't just say I know Jesus. I know God. I need to submit to it. And that submission to it will be seen in how I live my life. And that will demonstrate the fullness of faith. What he says is complete here. And that word that James uses for complete at the end there in verse 22, it's the same word Jesus uses in Matthew 5:48 when he says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Same word as perfect, complete. The idea is mature. If you reach the end, you've reached that goal point. And in chapter 2, James will even say, he would even say, you know, demons know God. Demons know God. You could give a demon a theological examination and they would get an A on it because they know God. But what makes a demon? There's no submission to what they know. It's a pretty scary verse because James is implying that there are many Christians who are no better off than demons because we may profess to know God, but we're not submitting to God. So we're the same playing field as demons. Think about that. How about it? Yikes, that's right. Right? Faith plus faith is knowledge plus submission. Submission. And this, I think, brings us back around to Paul's words in Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Again, where he clearly emphasizes that we are saved only by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. But again, in verse 10, God then saves us to good works. And I want to just clarify, because it's implied that good works are not merely nice deeds, but it involves speaking gospel truth and living gospel truth. And there are differing viewpoints regarding good works. And one, I'll simply call a worldly view. And the idea is that essentially all good works are the same regardless of who does them. And I think because of common grace, we can look at something and say, well, yeah, that is good, but there's a difference between something that is good versus something that is a good work that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. And so there's this worldly view that can just look at everything and call it good. And I think there's a tendency today in the church, and there's some other people who would agree, they're kind of in the same camp, that there seems to be a tendency where there's a growing number of Christians who look at things done all throughout the world by non-believers, and everybody's holding it up and saying, well, that's kingdom breaking in right there. No, it's not. It's not. And to tend to God's faithful presence in our neighborhood, we need to know the difference. We need to know the difference. And the gospel is at the center of the difference. When we look at the New Testament view of the world, and borrowing from Scott McKnight here, the world is the unredeemed realm of human affairs, a realm into which Jesus is sent and out of which he saves his own. And there's a bunch of references from John's gospel. I won't get into all those right now, but if you wanted to write those down, all those references from John's gospel alone where Jesus specifies what Scott McKnight is saying there. So when we talk about the world, we have to be careful of what we mean by the world, because do we have a biblical understanding of the world versus a worldly understanding of the world? You understand what I'm saying? You picking up what I'm putting down? That's why we have to be in the Word. And then there's the kind of the other end of the spectrum is what we could call a Pharisaic Christian view. Good works must be done to earn salvation. And I have Mark 7:13 down there just as an example, because that's where Jesus and his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And so young people, you know, Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. So you're good company. Sorry, parents. But the Pharisees get all up in arms about this, and they confront Jesus and his disciples about this. And Jesus calls them out and he says, how is it that you have placed your own human traditions above the Word of God, above the commands of God? Right. So that would be kind of the other end. The one end would be to look at everything and say, well, that's kingdom. The other end would be to say, well, no, you have to do these specific things above and beyond the gospel. Jesus doesn't call us to either of those. Both of these views are devoid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worldly view ultimately ignores the gospel, while the Pharisaic view seeks to add to the gospel. And that makes neither of them gospel. We need to be able to know that difference. A more proper view would be that good works are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which flows from which flows grace, faith, and is the foundation of the church. Scott McKnight, again, just to pull him back into this, He says, Christian public actions are then a spillover of the church's inner workings. A Christian not engaged in the world in good works has failed to live according to the kingdom vision. Kingdom mission then is local church mission. It's a spillover. Our good works are a spillover of the church's inner workings. And friends, the church's inner workings are firmly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His gospel. That is where our good works stem from. What does this look like, you may be wondering? Scott McKnight gives us a list. And this ties us back to that idea of witness in some ways. What does this look like? Well, it's evangelism. And evangelism is in both word and deed. It's in good works and telling people why we're doing those good works, in whose name we're doing those good works, because we want people not to point to us, but we want to point people back to Jesus. So it involves evangelism. It involves worship, both individually, but even more so corporately as the body of Christ. I will continue to say and believe that gathering together on a Sunday morning with the body of Christ is one of the most missional things the church does. Because in doing that, we are saying to the world, I'm forsaking everything of the world, and this is a priority for me. That's missional at its heart. That's part of witness, too. Part of witness too. Catechesis, teaching, growing in the wisdom of the Lord. Fellowship, gathering together, loving one another. Edification, encouragement, advocating for one another. Discipleship, nurturing one another in Christ Jesus, nurturing one another into gospel fluency. Do you remember that? Gospel fluency? Gifts, we talked about those last week. Unleashing the Spirit among us, as we serve one another through those gifts. Friends, this vision is rooted in the gospel. Blooming in good works is rooted in the gospel. In order for us to bloom in good works, the church must firmly be planted and rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good works rooted in the gospel are directly related to God's mission for the church. And Jesus' work, we see this throughout Scripture, Jesus' work fulfills a divinely appointed mission. And as He sends us out into the world, as He calls us, I was thinking about this morning, He calls us out of the world and transforms us, but then He sends us back into the world as transformed people, standing firmly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's where our good works bloom and grow and sprout and spread and take root. So to do good works is to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ and join Him in reaching the world through that same gospel that reached us. That's the core of blooming in good works. I'm not asking you. Jesus is inviting you to bloom in good works to which He has called you to through His gospel that has brought transformation and new life to you. And if you are here this morning and you're thinking, that sounds great, Pastor, but I don't even know if I've ever experienced new life in Christ, you can submit right now. You can submit right now to that gospel of Jesus Christ. And He can break all that off, whatever is entangling you and hindering you, because He loves you. He is more crazy about you than anybody else you will ever know or meet. And if you look back, you'll probably see how He's already been calling you. You just might have missed it or ignored it. Don't wait. Because He wants you to walk in new life, that you too may bloom in good works. Works that He has already set apart for you to walk in. Receive it. Submit to it. Confess. And talk to Him. If that's you, come talk to me after our worship gathering this morning. I'd love to pray with you. Talk to you more about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. And just to think that not only have You saved us by grace through faith in Your Son and our Savior Jesus, but You call us. You call us to something far greater than ourselves. You call us up out of ourselves and into the same world that You came, Jesus, with that same notion that You love it. And You want to redeem it. So You died for it in order to lift it up. Father, forgive us for receiving Your work, but not walking in Your work. We thank You that the kingdom has broken in through Jesus Christ. It has been inaugurated, and we look forward to its full consummation at the second coming of Christ. But until then, You call us to walk in the newness of life. Father, I pray that this body of Christ would be one that is continually learning and growing and blooming in the good works that You have set for us. And in all of this, may our fruit glorify You, Father. We ask this in Your Son's precious name. Amen.